Take your Bibles and let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and today we are looking at verses 16 through 38. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 16 through 38. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, the ruins will be rebuilt, the desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day and the privilege of being together, the privilege of coming before your word. We ask you to speak afresh to us, that you'd give us ears to hear you. May our hearts be receptive to you. And we pray that we'd be mindful to be obedient to do. Have your way amongst us. Do all that you desire to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the setting by now. We are in exile. Jerusalem is in ruins. And you also know where we're at in the book of Ezekiel, that we have been through the 24 chapters of judgment. We have been through the 8 chapters where judgment was announced on the nations around Israel. And we're in this section that begins to speak of hope and of restoration. And our message today, it's one of the most hopeful messages within the book of Ezekiel. And some would call this kind of the pinnacle of the book of Ezekiel. And in some ways, if I had only one passage to preach from in Ezekiel, it would likely be this one. Chapter 37, I'm very drawn to it, but this one, I mean, this is kind of key in my mind to the whole book of Ezekiel. And this is what's so important about it, because in this passage, we probably get kind of the biggest picture of what's going on. And so kind of stepping back and thinking big picture, one of the things that we have learned in Ezekiel is that Israel's sin is a problem for God. That Israel's sin is God's problem. And it's God's problem in this way. God's purpose for Israel was to be a holy people and a priestly kingdom. And that this people that God called, that God chose, that God created out of Abraham and Sarah, this people was to be so conformed to God that they would pick up on God's ways, that God's character would be revealed through them. As a holy people, they were to be a people that was to be set apart to God, and so set apart to God that they conformed to God and God's presence would be over them. And so God's goal was for all the nations to know who God was, and the way that they would know who God is through this people that belonged to God. As a priestly kingdom, their role amongst the nations was to teach the ways of God, and that God's blessings should flow through this people to the nations. And again, as a priestly nation, as a priestly kingdom, they were to bring the needs of the nations to God, interceding on behalf of the nations. So this people, Israel, God's name was on them. God's presence was to be over them. And they, again, they were to be so close to God that people would know who God is by virtue of how this people worshiped God, how this people cared for one another, how this people blessed the nations. And when Israel sins, all that gets messed up. When Israel sin, it's not just a problem for Israel. When Israel sin, it's a problem for God because it throws a major wrench into God's purpose for them and what God desires to do in the world. That is God's desire to be rightly known. It's God's desire to be known as holy, to be known as just, to be known as righteous. And when Israel sins, they defile not only themselves, they defile their land, that promised land that God had given them. They defile the temple, the place that God promised to be there and that they would meet God at, and they defile God's very name. Again, I don't think we realize the defiling nature of sin. When we sin, we think we've messed up, we think we've done something wrong, but we don't normally think in terms of pollution. We don't normally think about when we sin, we're actually polluting ourselves. We've talked about it before. When a crime gets committed, we think about what the perpetrator of the crime has done to the victim, but we don't think about what the perpetrator of the crime has done to him or herself. That they have defiled themselves, they have polluted themselves. That when I tell a lie, I don't just hurt the person that I lied to, to where they lose trust in me, but I actually hurt myself. I pollute myself by the sin that I do. And what Ezekiel has been saying all across the pages is not only have you polluted yourself, Israel, but you've polluted the very land that God has given you. And you've polluted the very place where you are to meet with God and where God promised to hear your prayers. And finally, you have polluted, you have defiled the very name of God because God is known through you. It's like God's reputation is on the line through God's people. And when God's people sin, they pollute God's name, they defile God's name, making it almost impossible for God to be rightly known. So this is one of the kind of big picture things. Is that Israel's sin is a problem for God, and God has to do something about it. Because if God allows Israel to continue to sin, to continue to pollute themselves, to continue to pollute the land, to continue to pollute the worship place, to continue to destroy God's name, God's reputation, if God allows that, then God will never be rightly known. And so God deals with it, keeps that covenant promise, that if you live this way, if you betray me, if you betray your calling, if you betray one another, then these are the curses that are in effect. And so through much of the first part of Ezekiel, what we have is Ezekiel announcing that God is going to execute the curses of the covenant. And the ultimate curse is that they will lose the land and that they will be scattered and that the very things that God had promised will kind of be destroyed, taken away, the temple destroyed, the Davidic kingdom destroyed. Even the land is left desolate and ruined. God has to bring about this major desolation, this major almost decreation or deconstruction to cleanse the land and cleanse the temple and cleanse the people of all the pollution that has been wrought by their sin. That's kind of what he summarizes in that first paragraph that I read, and we're not super comfortable with some of the language in there. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. I'm at verse 16. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. It's like God is kind of having a one-on-one with Ezekiel right here. And Ezekiel, I kind of want you to know what has happened. That the people living there in their sin, in their conduct, they have defiled the land. And then God, Ezekiel, compares it to a woman going through her monthly period, the uncleanness, the issue of blood. And that sounds very kind of foreign in our ears. We see that as something that is very natural. How can that be considered unclean or defiling? But from a priestly perspective, what makes it defiling or unclean is that it has to do with blood issuing forth from the body. And from a priestly perspective in the Old Testament, that blood is life. And really any body fluid is kind of life as long as it's in the body. But as soon as it leaves the body, and especially with blood, wherever you have blood out of the body, you basically have death, or death is coming. And so blood is so sacred, and then when the blood is out of the body, that's like life is out of the body. And so it renders uncleanness, and kind of the ultimate thing that would render somebody unclean was death. And it's not that death was quote-unquote immoral, and that a woman having her monthly period, that is not immoral. Here, morality is not the issue when we're talking about uncleanness. We're talking about kind of the sacredness of life, and blood being a symbol of that sacredness. And so wherever you have blood out of the body, then that blood is no longer giving life, and it kind of becomes a sign that life has left the body. And again, that ultimate sign would be death, where life has left the body. And so in ancient Israel, in the book of Leviticus, there would be instructions in terms of when a woman has her monthly period, then she's not rendered immoral, she's rendered kind of unclean, ceremonial unclean, and then there is a waiting period, and then there is a cleansing ritual to go through. And every person, whatever the bodily discharge might be, there would be kind of a waiting period, male and female, to kind of wait and to be cleansed, because you're kind of, in some sense, marked, polluted, defiled by the issue from your body. So what Ezekiel is saying, what God is saying, is that Israel, the people, the city, the land, the temple, it was all unclean, and it needs this kind of time period of nothing going on. This time period of rest, this time period of leaving, and then waiting for a cleansing. And then there's also a second kind of uncleanness. And the second kind of uncleanness is what would be referred to as a moral uncleanness. And the moral uncleanness is where Ezekiel really moves the focus to where they have worshipped other gods and where they have committed violence. And so that blood has covered the land and polluted the land. And so he's working with kind of two different angles on uncleanness, and the land is not guilty of the uncleanness any more than a woman is guilty of uncleanness for her monthly period. But just as the monthly period would have required a time of kind of waiting and withdrawal and then a ritual of cleansing and bathing to kind of rejoin, so the land, not guilty of the uncleanness that it has been defiled with, but it's going to require a similar kind of waiting, a similar kind of separation to be cleansed to where it could be repopulated. And so God is kind of sharing this with Ezekiel. Ezekiel is sharing this with the people in terms of this is what has happened. This is what they've become like. that there has to be this time of kind of separation and then cleansing. The other thing he focuses on, even more so than simply that, is the pollution that their sin has done. And again, it has polluted the land, it has polluted the temple, defiled it. So God's solution, the only thing that God can see doing, is exile. That the people need to be removed from the land. And the land almost needs time to heal. It is left desolate. And so the land is left desolate. The cities are left desolate. Everything is ruined. The people are removed and exile. But the problem is now that exile is still a problem for God. Yes, it's a problem for Israel. They have lost their land. They've lost their home. They've lost their city. They lost everything that they were invested in. They feel like they've lost their inheritance over there. And they are relocated to Babylon. Some of them have fled down to Egypt. But it's a great time of loss. And it's very easy to understand the exile as Israel's problem. But what we're learning here in our passage this morning is that the exile isn't simply kind of God's solution, but the exile itself becomes God's problem. Because as the nations look on, God's reputation is still kind of in the mud. Because now the nations will draw one of two conclusions. Conclusion number one is that God isn't powerful enough to save his own people. That the God of Israel, who claims to be the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness therein, is weaker than the God of the Babylonians. And that Marduk, the God of the Babylonians, conquered Israel's God and took over their land. So if God just leaves Israel in exile, God looks like a weak God. God looks like a God who cannot defend his own people or defend his own territory. So again, God had to do something in response to Israel and how they polluted everything. And so the only kind of thing that God can do is to execute the curses of the covenant. But then God still looks not so well. The peoples don't have a right knowledge of God if Israel is left in exile. The second possibility, the second conclusion that the nations could draw, is not simply that Israel's God isn't powerful enough, but that Israel's God is not a faithful God. That Israel's God is not a God worth serving, because that God will betray you. That God won't defend you. The question isn't whether or not God has the power to defend. The question becomes, does God have the character, the goodness to defend? And so the nations looking on at Israel in exile are left to draw one of two conclusions. Either one, God wasn't powerful enough, or two, God didn't care enough. And so the exile of Israel isn't just Israel's problem, it's actually God's problem. And again, we tend to think so self-centered and so from such a human perspective that the last thing we think about is our sin being a problem for God. And then the next to the last thing we would think about is our punishment actually being a problem for God. But what Ezekiel is seeing here, what Ezekiel is sharing with us, is that not only was Israel's sin a huge problem for God being rightly known, but now the exile, their judgment, that still leaves God not rightly known. The God is only seen either as one, a God that's not powerful enough to save, or second, a God who is only bent on judgment, a God who is cruel, a God who is just out to punish his people. So God has this speech that Israel is to deliver to the people, that Ezekiel is to deliver to the people. And the speech starts at verse 22, and it runs through the end of the chapter, but I want you to see kind of the first complete speech and how it's framed. So look at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Now look with me down to verse 32. And I want you to see the repetition. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. So God is going to bring about this salvation for the sake of God's name rather than simply for the sake of Israel. In some ways, that's kind of stunning. In some ways, that's a little bit offensive to us. We like to think that what God would save us for our own sake. But here God is saying that God is not going to save them for their sake, but for the sake of God's own name. God's reputation is on the line, and God is determined to redeem, to save God's name. God is solving the problem that Israel created for God's name, and the nations are going to come out of this knowing that God is holy, knowing that God is faithful and true. They're going to get a right picture of God. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. I want you to kind of see the salvation plan. It starts at verse 24. First aspect of the plan, there's five components to it. First aspect is, I will gather you and bring you back to the land. Notice verse 24, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. So the first thing that God says I'm going to do in order to hallow my name, in order to restore my name, the first thing I'm going to do is all the places that you've been scattered, I'm going to regather you, I'm going to recollect you, and I'm going to bring you back to your land. That's huge. That would have been nearly impossible for them to conceive or imagine. They're in captivity under Babylonian rule. They've lost everything. Some of them have run down to Egypt. Some of them, who knows where they are. But God is promising that for the sake of my name, so that the nations will rightly know who I am, that I wasn't weak and that I didn't betray you, that I'm going to regather you from all the places that I've scattered you, and I'm going to bring you back to your land. Point number two, I'm going to cleanse you. Listen to it. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So God is going to make them fit to come back into the land so that they don't defy the land when they get back to it. That God is going to cleanse them, that God is going to wash away all the filth of their lives, that God will cleanse and purify them. Wipe away their guilt. Look at the third one. The third one, I mean, as we go, it gets more mind-blowing. 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God recognizes that the problem goes to the very core of their character. That it's not just an inadvertent sin here, it's not just a slip here, it's not just a giving in to temptation in this moment. But the problem of their sin went to the very core of their character, the heart, the soul, the spirit. That's where you made your decisions. That's where you kind of lived your life. That's where your will stemmed out of. And God recognizes that their will has actually been bent against God, so that their default position was to sin. Their default setting was to resist God, to oppose God, to worship idols, to commit violence, that had become ingrained in them. That they had practiced that way of life so much that that was simply their default setting. And so to bring them back to the land and to regather them and to simply wipe away their past, well, that would be good news, but that wouldn't work. That you would be bringing the same people back and not holding the past against them, but their default setting was still on sin. And so God is saying, I'm going to take your heart out of you, that heart that is hard, that is resistant, that is stone hard to me. I'm going to take that heart out of you, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a fleshly heart, a heart that is alive, a heart that is soft, a heart that is pliable. That you're going to be a new person. And then it goes even more. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Did you get that? That it's not simply about regathering them, and it's not simply about cleansing them of their past or giving them kind of a new heart to where they can start over, but God is going to give them his very spirit to empower them to live in obedience to him, to empower them to keep covenant, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to each other. In other words, God is going to put God's spirit in them so that they actually have a new default setting. So that their first inclination is to obey God instead of resist God. We're talking a radical transformation. So that the people of God have God's very heart and God's very spirit within them. And are animated, empowered from within by the Spirit of God. To live faithful to God and faithful to one another. Goes on to say that I'm going to give them the land. Verse 28, you will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Do you see the triangle? We have land, we have God, and we have the people. And the land becomes the very place where God and people will dwell together. And the people will be known as the people of God, and God will be known as their people, and the people will live in faithfulness in that place, in that land. This is how God designed it from the get-go, in terms of the promised land, in terms of you will be my people and I will be your God. And that you're going to be this holy nation and you're going to be this kingdom of priests. This is what God designed all along. And their sin threw such a wrench into it that it messed up God's whole reputation. And God had to figure out, how do I deal with their sin? And God realizes that their sin has become so ingrained that it's going to take radical surgery and radical transformation so that God will give them a new heart and infuse their heart with God's very spirit. So that they will live in faithfulness to God and to one another. And the land is going to be made like a garden again. Listen to the last part of it. This is, if you're counting, this is kind of number 5 in what God is going to do. We pick it up at verse 29. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. The land is going to be a place of abundant life once again. It's amazing. All of this destruction that we have been hearing about really for just about all of 2015. All of this destruction that Ezekiel has been announcing, that God has been announcing through Ezekiel, it wasn't to bring the ending of endings. It was so that there could actually be a new beginning. That God had to do such a deep dismantling. The sin had so polluted God's name, so polluted God's place, so polluted God's land, so polluted God's people. That God had to do this major, major dismantling of exile. But exile was never the ultimate answer. It was just one step along the way. And God recognizes that if I leave the people just judged, if I leave the people just in shambles, if I leave them in exile, God's agenda still hasn't been achieved. God wants to be rightly known. God is determined to be rightly known through God's people. And Israel's response, when they receive this new heart and they come to understand God's desire to be rightly known, they will remember their past. Look at verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. They are going to be so humbled by the salvation that God has brought about for them that there will be no boasting about their sin. That as they think of their past, instead of boasting about it, glorying in it, they will be humbled and they will be appropriately shameful of their past. And it's in that humility that they will live before God and that they will learn to live together and be faithful to each other. Two more announcements that the Lord has for Ezekiel to make to the people. Verses 33 to 36. The goal here, the focus here is the nations. God is going to so cleanse them of their sins. God is going to so resettle them in their towns and rebuild them. Notice verse 35. This is what the nations are going to say. They will say, "This land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it." The nations around Israel will see what God has done in bringing them back and transforming their land and reestablishing them as a people, that the nations will testify, "Wow, look what the Lord has done." That the Lord was strong enough to save, the Lord was compassionate enough to save, the Lord indeed saved his people. And then we see what Israel is going to learn. Verses 37 to 38. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them." Did you get that? God just said he was going to hear their prayers. God just said he's going to answer. Once their heart has been changed, and they are now seeking God, God is saying, "I'm going to answer this prayer." Earlier in Ezekiel, God basically said, "I don't want to hear their prayers because their hearts were so wrong." And now God is saying, "I'm going to hear their prayer, and the thing that they're praying for, the thing that God is going to do, is God is going to make them numerous. And they will be so numerous that it's going to remind everybody of one of the festivals in Jerusalem, when the shepherds would bring all their sheep in because there was going to be huge worship and sacrifices to God. And it's like the people are this flock of sheep that is set apart for God, consecrated to God, sacrificed to God. That the people become that sheep and God will come to shepherd them. And everybody will know, all of them will know, that the Lord has done this for them. Their hearts will be right. They will worship the Lord. This is the news that Ezekiel has, that the Lord has spoken. The Lord is going to do this. The Lord is going to hallow his name through his people, that the Lord is going to be rightly known. We need to move forward. The name hallowing work continues in and through Jesus. That Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God hallowing, making holy his name. That Jesus is kind of the ultimate exile and return. The ultimate judgment and restoration. That in Jesus, God comes as the shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep and suffers the judgment of the sheep, suffers the consequences of sin. But God raises him and brings him home and restores him back to life. And so in Jesus, we have kind of this ultimate exile and restoration or homecoming. In Jesus, we have, well, Jesus prayed, saying that he sanctifies himself to God. And in praying that he sanctifies himself to God, he is so conforming to God's will that God becomes rightly knowable, is rightly known through Jesus. That Jesus is the complete revelation of who God is and what God does with sin and how God makes pure and how God creates new life. And then did you hear Jesus' other part of the prayer this morning? He prays for the sanctification of his disciples, the sanctification of his people, that they would be so set apart to God, so surrendered to God, that God is rightly knowable through them. You know that when we are baptized into the death of Jesus. And that we come up out of the baptismal waters empowered with the very Spirit of God so that we can live new. That in our baptism, it's not simply a washing away of the past, but it's a change of heart. And we know that as we grow, the Lord continues to talk to us about how our hearts need yet further changed. And so in our baptism, we are baptized into the death of Christ, and so that sin is no longer our master, but we are set free from the power of sin to where we don't have to serve it. And we have a lot of habits that are hard to change, but that we don't have to serve sin anymore. And God is at work through the Holy Spirit to change our default setting. So that instead of an inclination to sin, no matter how deeply the habits may have been ingrained within us, that we are set free from that power of sin and we are set free to serve God and to serve grace and to serve righteousness. We are set free to love and to fulfill all that God has laid upon us. And as we grow and grow, we continue to realize just how deep that death has to be, to where we ultimately surrender our full selves. In the Church of the Nazarene, we call this entire sanctification. We call it being sanctified through and through, to where in this total surrender, we discover that God gives us a new heart with a new setting. That instead of the old setting being kind of this predisposition towards sin, we discover that God has done such a deep work in our lives that our disposition is first and foremost to trust God and to love God and to love one another and to bear with each other. See, this is what Ezekiel is envisioning. And we tend to think about all of this kind of from our perspective. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But what Ezekiel challenges us to do is to think about this from God's perspective. That God wants to change us, not simply for our sake, but for God's sake, for the sake of God's name, so that God can be rightly known through us who bear his name. We pray the Lord's Prayer every week. What's the first line of it? The first petition, I should say. Hallowed be your name. What in the world are we praying? When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying Ezekiel 36. Jesus taught us to pray for this, that God would gather us as a people from all the places we've been scattered, all the different places that kind of life has taken us, maybe even all the different places that sin has taken us, that God would gather us from those places and bring us together, and that in this kind of land of the church, that God would bring us together from all the places that we've been driven by sin. Bring us together and cleanse us. Forgive us. Wipe our past away from us. Those baptismal waters cleansing us. But again, that's not enough. Because if we're just cleansed, but we're not changed, then we're going to just repeat. But God's purpose in hallowing his name is to change our hearts and to take out that hard heart of stone that was so resistant to God and didn't want to listen to God, and to give us a heart of flesh and to put a new spirit within us so that we have a new ability to listen to God and to love God and to love one another, and then to infuse us with his very Spirit, so that we live by his Spirit and we walk by his Spirit and we keep in step with his Spirit, so that we really are empowered to live holy lives, lives wholly devoted to God. And we become a place, a people of abundant life. And it's almost like every place that we touch, we find it being transformed in some kind of way, because God is at work in our midst and through us with his Spirit. See, this is why Jesus teaches us to pray this. Because unless God hallows God's name amongst us, by so transforming us, how will God ever be known? How will God ever rightly be known? And you know that as we have journeyed through Ezekiel, that I have become pretty convinced, if I wasn't already, that the church in North America falls woefully short of being a place where God's name is hallowed, being a place where people can rightly know who God is. And I don't doubt that God is doing dismantling work across North America in terms of His church. And maybe it's only in segments that I see. I certainly don't see the whole thing. I will confess that right away. But my hope is this, that God's not dismantling just to take apart. That what God is actually doing is doing the surgery that's necessary to create a people through whom God will rightly be known, to create a holy people, to where the world looks at this people amongst whom God is hallowing His name, and they come to know who God is. And they say, wow, that's God. I remember where their sin took them. I remember how God was against them because of that sin. And yet now I'm seeing that God was actually for them and brought them to a whole new place and completely changed how they lived their lives. That's what God wants to do amongst us. That's what God is doing amongst us. This is what makes Ezekiel so hopeful. So, my hope, it really, a couple lines here. God says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Jesus' prayer to the Father, don't take them out of the world, just sanctify them in the world. And then the passage that Alex read for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. See, it's not a matter of Israel just having to try harder. Because if they just have to try harder, it's not going to work. Because their hearts aren't right. If you have a heart that's kind of bent in the wrong direction, no matter how hard you try, it's not actually going to become righteous because it's bent, it's going the wrong way. And it's the same thing for us. That hallowing God's name being hallowed among us, it's not simply a matter of us trying harder. If it was just a matter of us trying harder, Jesus wouldn't have included it in the prayer. Jesus would have said, try harder. But instead He says, pray. See, we're asking God to do something that only God can do. Only God can change our hearts. Only God can give us God's very Spirit. And so when Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, he prays, may God sanctify you through and through. Every aspect of your life, every aspect of your being, may it be changed to where God becomes rightly known through our living, through our behaving, through our very dispositions. And His confidence, the one who called you, is faithful, and He will do it. Not church, try harder, but the Lord will do it. And so we pray every week with the hope and the confidence and the trust that God is at work answering that prayer, changing us to make us into a holy people. Just one other item. You know, we've talked about the church planting some. We're going to have a meeting coming up in December about planting a church. And you might ask the question, you know, why plant a church? I mean, oftentimes it seems like we're barely able to survive on our own. Well, we're never on our own. It's always by the grace of God. But why plant a church? Well, there's another neighborhood that needs to rightly know God and need to have the people of God dwelling in that neighborhood, worshiping together in that neighborhood, so that God can be rightly known. And so, in some sense, the planting of that church is just part of God answering the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." That just as God gathers us here, that God can be rightly known, so God has put it upon Pastor Chris and Rachel and whoever else the Lord is stirring to have a gathering there from every walk of life, from every place where sin has driven us, to gather there and to be transformed so that the people that walk the streets, travel the streets, live down in East Village will be able to see, wow, God is holy. And they will be invited into that fellowship. Well, Rodney, if you guys would come, and I'd like for us to close with the song, a couple of songs that you sang right after our Praises and Pains. I believe it was White as Snow and Making All Things New. And as they sing, I invite you to stand and to join with them, and then to come forward and to receive the bread and receive the cup, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is through this gift of God's Son that we find ourselves receiving the Spirit, and we find ourselves being transformed so that God can be rightly known through our lives. So I invite you to come and to receive, and then return to your seats, and we will take communion together.
Restore to me the joy. we confess our deep need to be made new. We pray that you would continue your work which you have begun within us to make us new. Through the giving of your Son Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would hallow your name amongst us so that we are a people that has been regathered and reclaimed from the pollution of sin. That we are a people that is washed and made clean. But even more, that we are a people that is given a new heart. And that you have put your Spirit within us. And that we might be fully alive through Christ Jesus and the gift of your Spirit. We pray that your work in us would be so comprehensive that those around us would recognize that you are a holy God, that you are a loving God, a redeeming God, and that they would come to know the salvation that you have accomplished for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And in like manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.